There's plenty to choose from. There's one in particular that I'd like to talk about, though, and that is Deborah the judge. So we're going to be going to Judges chapters 4 and 5 this morning. But before we do that, there's a couple of verses that I want to read to you in the New Testament. I'd like to begin in Romans 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read the first few verses here as the Apostle Paul is winding down this letter, this remarkable treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in what is identified as the beginning of chapter 15, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification that is being built up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And that's a quote from Psalm 69. And then verse 4 is what I want to get to. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and he's talking about primarily the Old Testament, right? "For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now, like I've said to you before, you don't need patience unless you're going through trials, and you don't need comfort unless you're going through sorrows. And so I think we're all appreciative of that in one frame or another, either now or in the past or in the future. We encounter these things. But what the Apostle Paul here is simply saying is that the things that God has told us in his word, he's told it for our benefit, so that we might know about him, that we might know and trust. And when things get tough, we have some hope. And we can rejoice. We can look for the steadiness of God. Our circumstances change, but the more we grow and the more we look at the scriptures, the more we see that, well, no, some things really are stay the same. You know, we might look in the scriptures and we think about Deborah, whom we're going to talk about in a minute. We might say, well, that was a woman that lived, you know, 3,000 years ago plus 3,100 years ago. So she has very little relevance to my life today. And that's not true at all. We're gonna find that because, you know, the Apostle Paul here is saying that this has great relevance to us because God does not change and his faithfulness does not change. And when he calls upon us and when he blesses us to trust him and to follow him, we find that it doesn't matter if we lived in the Old Testament or if we lived in the times of the New Testament writings or if we live today. It doesn't matter where you live. There are certain things that are just simply true about God's people, wherever they live. And that's where we get the hope and the comfort from the scriptures. And by the way, I said I'm going to be talking about women of faith, women in the Bible. They are elevated in the scriptures. They are, in many places, are given great gifts. There's a woman we're going to read about named Phoebe, who is actually from Chancrea, which is a coastal part of Corinth, where this letter is being written. He's going to hand it to her. Paul is going to hand this letter. He's going to roll it up and stick it in a tube, whatever, however they carry manuscripts, because she had business in Rome. And he says, when Phoebe shows up with this letter, you be sure and help her because she's a faithful deaconess in our church. And when you think about the Bible, there are a lot of people, both in the Old Testament and the New, women in particular, that were great women of faith. You know, we think about Sarah, think about Hannah, think about Rahab. Yes, she was a great woman of faith. And think about Abigail, one of David's wives. We think those are Old Testament examples. Like I said, we're going to talk about Deborah. In the New Testament, we have Mary, the mother of the Lord. We've got Anna, the prophetess who met with the Lord. There's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and so on. There's many. There's another verse that I want to read to you real quick before we go to the book of Judges, and that is in Luke chapter 1. Because when we look at the time when the Lord began to move and finally in his fulfillment send forth the Lord who came, born of a virgin, born of Mary, we read that she visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was an older woman, and she was past the time when she could have children. We find two miraculous births beginning the New Testament. One from Elizabeth and Zechariah, who gave birth to John the Baptist, who was the great herald, the one spoken of in the book of Malachi and in Isaiah. But Elizabeth is visited by Mary, and Elizabeth speaks certain words to her, and she says this in verse 45. It says, "And blessed," this is Luke 1:45, "and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord." When we think of the faithful women in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, that word applies to them. It certainly applied to Mary, who believed. She was willing. She was willing to be the handmaid of the Lord and bear forth her Savior. But that really does apply to all of the faithful women in the Bible. They believed the Lord. Sometimes when the men weren't, sometimes they were there to bring strength to those that were around them. And that's what we find in the book of Judges. So if you would turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Anytime we look at these studies, I hope that you'll understand that from one standpoint, it is profitable to us to read these things and be familiar with the stories that are in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, because they do benefit us. It's important to understand our heritage. It's understand this chain of revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation as God unfolds His purposes and His plans. And also we need to remember that everything in here is about Jesus Christ, right? It's all about Him and Him being revealed. In the book of Judges, though, we find that this is the period of time. This is sometime around 1300 BC or so. Joshua has come, and the nation of Israel has been led into their inheritance in the land of Canaan, and they have set themselves up in the inheritance that God had promised their father Abraham, right? Now, it's been 400 years since that time, and now they're set in the land. God had given them very strong and strict instructions that they were to wipe out the Canaanites, the specific tribes that lived there. They were supposed to wipe them out because of their great wickedness and their great evil. They did not do that. And so they were vexed from time to time because they did not fulfill their obligations and their requirements to cleanse the land. There's a spiritual lesson there, and that is that we who are New Testament Christians, who are walking in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ, we still have this flesh, and there's still things in our lives that really get in the way of and they interfere with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can try to make deals with them. We can try to get along with them. We can allow them to tolerate. We can tolerate them in our land, but sooner or later they're going to come in and they're going to impact our ability to walk. We have to be merciless with our own flesh. We have to understand that this is the spiritual lesson that's being taught. And of course, this prohibition to go in and wipe out the Canaanites didn't apply to the Egyptians. It didn't apply to other people, the Syrians. It applied to these specific people. But nonetheless, they're being oppressed now. And what God does in the period of time from the time that Joshua dies until he raises up Saul and then David, the time of the kings, this about 350 year period of time or so, he raises up judges. And these judges are people who are sent by God to bring forth a deliverance from the people who are oppressing them. Because of their unfaithfulness, because the people of God turn from God, God allows people to come in and oppress them. And then they cry out to the Lord, and God hears them, and He graciously raises up someone, and He brings forth, in most cases, a very miraculous deliverance. And God does it again. And He does it again, and He does it again, and again, and again, right? And you know, never stops. So one of the things that we're being taught by this is that we need a real Savior to come in and save us, even from ourselves. And we see that in this picture as well. So most of the judges that are raised up, we're familiar with Gideon, we're familiar with Samson, we're familiar with Samuel, Japheth. But there is a female judge. There's a prophetess by the name of Deborah. Very unusual. And we're going to read about her. So let's begin reading in Judges chapter 4. Again, this is more than just a historical record of things that happened. It certainly has value. But let's understand the spiritual lessons that are being taught here. And it says, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Ehud was the first judge. And then there was another guy named Shamgar, who we don't know much about. But this is still early on in the time of the judges. And it says that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, which was a city in the north, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Again, these are places just north in the region that we would call Galilee in the New Testament. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, that is Sisera, this captain of the host here, was a mighty warrior. He had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So we don't know a lot about Deborah. I mean, some people in the Bible we know a lot about, right? But other people we don't. But we can clearly see from what is taught here that Deborah was a remarkable woman. She's a very remarkable woman in a lot of ways. She's very wise. She was very unassuming. She was a woman of great character, right? She was a woman of great faith. Notice she's actually a very gentle woman, right? She's not assuming. She's married to Lapidoth, and we don't know anything about Lapidoth. We got one word, but he obviously supported her in all that she was called to do of God. She was given a gift of prophecy. While it's unusual, there are women both in the Old Testament and the New that are called upon to prophesy. Doesn't mean that they become pastors of churches, but it does mean that they do fulfill their role at different times. And here she did that. And notice something else. She was a lover of nature. She was a woman, I don't know if she gardened or not, but the place that she enjoyed sitting up, she didn't sit in a tower, she didn't sit in a hall. She liked to sit out under the trees. It says she had the palm tree, all right? And there's this place just out there. Maybe it was up on the hill. This is a hilly country. This is the hill country of Ephraim and right on the border of Benjamin. And it's a beautiful place, and no doubt that's where she sat. She didn't impose herself. She didn't travel the city, but she was there. And when people needed wisdom, when people needed justice, when they needed to hear the word of God and hear counsel, to hear wise counsel, that's the kind of woman she was. In chapter 5, she's described as one of the mothers of Israel. Okay, and so I can look out here and see many of you I consider to be mothers of Israel, those who provide this kind of comfort, this kind of wisdom, this kind of no-nonsense truth-telling, because she didn't really put up with a lot. You can kind of read that as we go through this story as well. We can also see that Deborah was somebody that she told you the truth. She's not going to shame you, but she's just going to say, okay, this is the way it is. And this is the kind of people that we ought to be, and especially you women, you ought to be like Deborah. Consider her and many of these other women, and consider the effectiveness that she had. Because God sends a message to her. Remember, they've been oppressed for 20 years by King Jabin. He's the king of the Canaanites. He's got 900 chariots. Now, you got to know a little bit about the geography of this land, but there's this big valley in northern Israel, and it's called the Valley of Jezreel. You've also heard it called other names like the Valley of Armageddon. Okay, it's this large valley. It's this big, beautiful, fertile plain that stretches from the Mediterranean. I guess I should say it this way. From the Mediterranean, it goes across to the Jordan Valley, which runs north and south. It's a big, open, beautiful, fertile plain where a lot of things happen in the Bible. There's a lot of events that take place in this plain. And there's going to be a big battle that comes before the end, okay, that we read about, the Battle of Armageddon. It says that he had 900 chariots. In these days, when you engaged in warfare, it was a melee type event. You had spears, you had ranged weapons, you could fire arrows, you could throw spears, you could do slings. The tribe of Benjamin were good at that. But largely, you had to get in there and hand in hand and mess it up. You know, you mixed it up with sword, shield, and spear, and you just got after it. So you can imagine that if you had an army with upwards of 900 chariots, A chariot would be driven by one or two horses, and you would have a driver, and you'd have somebody in the back who could launch spears and arrows and things like that. It was very formidable. You could have a great formation out here, and you would just be run over by the chariots. You could not stand against the chariots. So you can understand that this is a very fearful thing, that this very great army is against the nation of Israel. They're being oppressed. They're hiding up in the hills, right? Because if you'll think about this valley, how it's arrayed, it's about 20 miles across, and it's longer than that in length. But on each side, there are hills, and one of the hills is Mount Tabor. And so the people of God, the people of Israel, would basically stay up in the hills, right? Chariots are not all-terrain vehicles. That's one, one thing about a chariot is it does work good on the plains. It worked great out here, you know, in the plains of Kansas, but you couldn't use them in the Rocky Mountains. You know, you'd be stuck, right? So God's people stayed up in the hills. They stayed up in fortresses. They couldn't come down in the valley. And yet, notice what Deborah is called upon to do. She says, she calls for this guy named Barak, and I'll talk about him in a second, right? He's a guy from the north. She calls for him, and she says, God has told me to send you. You're to gather 10,000 men out of the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and you're to go out and face this army. And God's going to place Sisera in your hand, okay? So when we think about Barak, we can say, oh, he was kind of a weenie. You know, he was kind of, you know, he wouldn't believe. No, think through what he's being asked to do, okay? Because God is going to ask you to do things like God has asked Barak to do, or commanded you. He's actually, you're going to be commanded, okay? But notice what's at stake here. This is pretty notable. This is going to take a lot of faith. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, which was a city up in the north, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So what you got to do is you got to get out of the safety and the comfort of being up in the hills. You got to get 10,000 men from these two tribes. You're going to lead them, Barak. You're going to lead them down there. You're going to take on this army, and God is going to give you the victory. God is going to put Sisera in your hand. You're going to be the one who kills him on the battlefield. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. We're sitting here comfortably a long time and a long place away from this. That sounds like something that we would say, well, yeah, I mean, God can do anything. God will do that, right? I mean, we could sit in judgment of Barak as he shows a lack of faith and say, well, I mean, come on, it's God. God can do anything. We read in the Bible about things he does cover to cover. You know, he does all sorts of things. He dries up the Red Sea, right? You know, Jesus fed the multitudes with just a few fishes. He walked on the water. He calmed the seas. Clearly it's, you know, we should look at a man who's told to do this. Surely God's going to come through it. But let me ask you this. Do you really believe God when he commands you to do things though? Because there are things that we're all called to do that require faith, and sometimes we're afraid. Okay. So I'm not here to you know, hammer on Barak. I'm just saying that understand that what Barak's being asked to do is a pretty fearful thing. And it would have taken great faith. Remember, Gideon is the guy we're going to read about next. And he kept going back to the Lord. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? You know, give me another sign. Give me another sign. And he finally did do it. He met with 300, right? But here he's being asked to go out with 10,000 men. And so Barak says to Deborah, if you'll go with me, I'll go. I'll do it. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to do it. Okay? You ever bargain with God? You ever make that deal? Lord, okay, I'll do this. I'll do this part way. But that's what he said. And notice what Deborah did. Deborah does not chide him. Deborah does not shame him. Deborah does not get onto him. Deborah simply says, okay, I'll go. But the victory that would have been yours is now going to be given to a woman. Sisera, you're no longer going to be the one who kills Sisera. A woman is going to kill Sisera. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notice she was willing to do it, right? Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So what do we know about Deborah? She's willing to be patient with those around her, right? She's willing to be a leader, but it's a quiet dignity. It's a quiet wisdom. She knows that Barak is sitting here saying, how in the world do you think I'm going to be able to go to my friends and say, hey, guess what? 10,000 of us need to come out of the safety of these strongholds and go down onto the plain and take on Sisera. He was doubting. He was doubting his own ability to persuade. No doubt this was a pragmatic thing on the part of Barak to say, hey, if you'll go with me, then, you know, you can tell him what you told me. You know, maybe this will work. I get that Barak wasn't full of himself. Barak was willing to do it, but his faith was simply such that he said, look, you got to go with me or this isn't going to work. And she said, I'll go with you. So that's kind of cool, isn't it? Right? Okay. So what happens? Well, they go and they raise the army. And they come down into the plain. Now we read about this interesting man named Heber. In verse 11 it says, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. So it's in the same general area. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. Okay, so it's interesting. We get this introduction of another person. There's a husband and wife here. The husband's name is Heber. The wife's name is Jael. They're Kenites. Kenites are not Israelites, but Kenites are the family. They're from Midian. They're a group of the Midianites. This is the family from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Remember him? You have to go back in time to remember Moses. But Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest of the Most High God, right? Right? This tells you something, right? And they here tell Sisera that that Barak is gathering up an army, that there's a rebellion going on. Again, God moves in a mysterious way. I don't really understand any more than what the Bible tells us here that happened, but the word gets to Sisera, so Sisera gathers his army. And now he's got all of his chariots out there on the plain. Now, from a human standpoint, Barak, this is a suicide mission. This makes no sense at all. There's no way that you could have 10,000, which sounds like a lot until you start talking about 900 chariots and probably 100,000, people. I mean, this is a large army that they're taking on. But what's different? The difference is that God has told him to do it. And God has said, I'm going to give you the victory. Okay. And so they're faithful, ultimately, and they do that. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. The river of Kishon empties into the Mediterranean. It's out at the west end of this valley, okay? And it says, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And then look at verse 15. So what happened? God sent a giant storm. God sent a rain. Because he's God. They're out there and the river floods and everything gets muddy. And so chariots, which beforehand would be a really good thing to be able to use, you can't drive them in mud. You can't drive them up in the hills. You can't drive them in mud. They're completely disconfitted and they're completely routed. God gives them the victory completely. Right? That's what it says. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled away on his feet. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. It was a slaughter. It was a slaughter, right? Because God gave him the victory, right? And Barak led that victory. But it was Deborah and her wise counsel and her patience and her faith and her trust and her reassurance. Notice what she's doing. What role is she playing for Barak? She's giving him the support that he needs. Right? And that's what women of faith do. Okay? That's what women of faith do. We all have a calling. We all have a role to play in the New Testament church. We're all here to encourage one another. And women, just because you're a woman, that doesn't mean that you're less valuable or have less of a role to play. You don't understand. You're just like Deborah here. Right? A woman of wisdom, a woman of courage, a woman who speaks the truth, and a woman who encourages Barak, and he does, and they have the victory. Now, what happens is that Sisera runs away, and he runs, and he comes to the tent of Jael and Habor, right? Habor is his name, Heber, okay? And Jael invites him in, and shows him kindness and offers him something to drink, and he lays down. And Sisera, of course, is exhausted. It's a late day. He's been out battling. He's had his entire army, and he comforts himself down. And then it says this: something kind of brutal happens. Jael takes a tent stake, and while Sisera, the enemy, is asleep, she drives it through his temples into the ground. Okay. Very formidable woman. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. That was the first of many battles. But notice what had happened. What would have happened if Barak had been faithful? If Barak had received his orders and said, go. A different outcome would have happened. The same ultimate event would have happened. Sisera had no chance. Okay? The enemies of God have no chance. Right? You got to understand that. The victory that Jesus Christ has obtained as the Son of God, he has the keys of hell and death in his hands. But if we are not faithful, if we are fearful, then God is going to bring deliverance another way. I do not blame Barak. I do not believe that he's a less honorable man. So this is nothing about our own personal honor. But what I want you to see here is that even when God's people are unfaithful or we have a lack of faith, God is still going to do his will. He's going to bring about his intended purpose. So it's very easy to get all weirded out about all the things that are going on in the world. You understand this. God is in control. The same God that did this is still in control. He hasn't lost any power. He's not any less knowledgeable of what's going on. But he has called you to be faithful. He's called me to be faithful. And notice that even if we're not as faithful as we should be, he's still going to bring about his purpose. But it would have been better had the man, had he been killed by Barak. I just do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. There is something kind of shameful about nailing a guy to the ground, right? I mean, it's kind of unpleasant, right? Right? But notice a job needed to be done. And here, once again, Jael, another woman of faith, did what needed to be done because the man wasn't standing there. A lot of the problems we got in this world is because men are not acting like men. And that's a fact. But I will tell you this, God is still faithful and he's going to bring about his results at that. And Barak is still honored. He's honored in the Old Testament and the New, Deborah and Barak. And this isn't a story about who gets the honor. That's not what's important. God is the one who gets the honor. But we need to understand that if Deborah had not been faithful, this victory would not have been given. Thank God that there was someone there. And sometimes we need each other to step up. Sometimes we've got to take turns being the faithful ones. The entire chapter 5 is a song by Barak and Deborah, who share in the victory over the enemies of God. And it's a song of praise and a song of thanks. So I just want to kind of read some of it to you, and then I'll be done. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." There's the key. There's the key. That's what God is looking for. That's the New Testament nugget to take out of all of this, right? You are to offer yourself unto God. You know, we don't make blood sacrifices like in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. What we do is we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Every day we live our lives, we dedicate ourselves to God. We should be like Deborah in this story. We should be saying, "God, whatever you would have me to go." Remember, she was asked to go. What did she do? She went. She was comfy under that palm tree. But she understood, she perceived. And sometimes, you know, when we are called upon to do things, we really ought to do that. Notice that God avenged Israel when the people were willing to offer themselves. Those 10,000 people who went down were very brave. That took a great act of courage, a great act of faith. They had to trust God. Ultimately, it was up to God. I mean, you know, you can talk about the 300 who stood around in the day, you know, the times of Gideon. Hey, 10,000 facing 100,000 and 900 chariots is a pretty brave thing. But God will call you to do things that are brave. God will call upon you to do that which is called. And that's what's lauded here. And with that, I'll close. Let me just read the rest of this and we'll be done. "Hear, O ye kings, give ear unto the princes, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel," because he's the one who gives us the victories. "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath," he was the previous judge. "In the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They," speaking of the people of Israel, "they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" In other words, in the times of Deborah, the people were very discouraged. They had gone after false gods. They had abandoned their religion and their hope, right? They were hopeless. They were unarmed. They were defenseless before the enemy until they called upon God, until they cried out to the Lord and he delivered them. Just remember that. And God is the same today. He'll deliver you and he'll deliver me in whatever troubles we find ourselves in. He'll do it his way for his glory. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." And we're going to stop there. But notice, if you continue reading this, Deborah does call out some people. He does say, "Hey, you guys, you slackers, you should have come. It didn't." You know, he kind of does that. And then she praises those who did. Deborah is a wonderful, wonderful picture of a beautiful woman of faith in the scriptures. But her goal and her desire was that God's will be done and that his name be glorified. And I'm very thankful to be a part of a church that has so many mothers in Israel just like her. Thank you all for your time, kind attention. I hope you got something out of that. God bless you.